that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. When I lived on Ocracoke Island, my closest friend lived just a few doors down from me, from the parsonage. Oftentimes, on a nice evening, I would put the kids to bed, go and raid the pantry for whatever snacks were available, and I would head down to her house for an evening visit. We would spend hours just sitting at the bar in her kitchen, me on the kitchen side, her on the kitchen side, and we would just talk about everything. Religion, politics, what was going on the island, challenges of parenting, family life. We even had a little bit of island gossip in there thrown in from time to time. And after a while, sometimes several hours into the night, I would make my way back home having talked and laughed and shared, contented, sleepy, and guided only by the starlight. I remember those evening visits as I looked at the text for today. This is a wonderful text. It's full of great imagery, deep theology, and of course, John 3:16, the most oft-quoted and memorized and spoken about verse in all of Scripture. And yet, perhaps it was these memories of going to visit her that made me look at this text in a new way this time. And it struck me anew at the fact that Nicodemus goes to visit Jesus by night. A very specific detail, by night. The fact that Nicodemus goes to visit Jesus at night, in the nighttime, is referred to again later in the Gospel of John. When you hear of Nicodemus going to help with the burial of Jesus' body, the Gospel of John makes out the point to remind us. Remember Nicodemus? Oh yes, he's the one who went to go visit Jesus by night. Clearly, we are called and supposed to pay attention to the fact that this visit happened in the nighttime. Now, it's not wholly too surprising because the Gospel of John is a gospel that is very poetic. It is very visual. It is one that is full of nuances and layers. It is also one that plays with this dualistic theme of light and darkness quite a bit. We see in John chapter 1, for the very beginning, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. We see just a little bit later on in John chapter 3 the words, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that he has done, that what he has done has been done through God. We are supposed to come to the conclusion here again and again through the Gospel of John that light is good and dark is bad or evil. And perhaps it's because of this that commentators have often come to the conclusion that the reason that we are supposed to know that Nicodemus goes by night is mainly a bad thing, that it's a secretive effort, that he doesn't want his Jewish friends and the other Pharisees to hear about it. And so he goes in the night, perhaps because he simply doesn't have the courage to come to Jesus in the daylight. This negative portrayal of Nicodemus is so much caught on in tradition that we even have a word in our English language, the Nicodemite. It is someone who is secretly a sympathizer who goes along in their hearts and in their minds with the idea of reform or change, but in their day-to-day life, in their public life, in their open life, they go along with the majority opinion. They don't want to cause any suspicions, ruffle any feathers, or cause any problems. And so a Nicodemite is someone who's sympathetic but not courageous enough to come and live one's beliefs out and in the public. So you might say Nicodemus gets a bad rap, and perhaps a deservedly one. And yet I kept thinking of the visits I would do over those islands years with my friends. And I would go down to her house and just share. And somehow that's how I pictured this text today. That Nicodemus went by night. Because during the day, he had to be the one with all the answers. It says he was a leader among the Pharisees. He had to be the community leader. He had to have all the right rituals and all the right religious leaders. He had to be that father figure to everyone. He had to have the image, if it was whatever the ancient Near East equivalent of a buttoned-up suit, buttoned-up shirt, and a suit and a tie, he would have had it. He would have had his act, his look, his home, his family all together. It would look perfect and pristine. And at night, he could let his hair down. At night, he could admit that all those answers he had by day, perhaps at night, it was replaced with questions and doubts and wondering. Perhaps those questions were so troubling that they prevented him from sleeping. And in that time, in that space, he went, he wandered, he sought Jesus. I remember a sermon from my childhood where the preacher said, "We often criticize the fact that people only look to Jesus when things go wrong in their lives." But then he paused and he looked at us and said, "But isn't it good that they know where to look?" Nicodemus goes to God to ask. In a familiar conversation, he sits there with Nicodemus and talks to him about his questions, his understanding. He seeks clarity, and there's just such a wonderful familiarity about this scene that we're allowed to look at. We're allowed to eavesdrop on in this passage. You can hear Nicodemus trying to clarify, what do you mean when you talk about born again? What do you mean? How does that work? How can one get back in one's mother's womb and be born again? That simply does not make sense. And Jesus goes on to explain and to describe. And I love the moment. Some people, we can't know for sure, some people say that Jesus was trying to criticize Nicodemus. But I love the moment. It just seems so familiar. Like, you really should know this. I know that you know this. You're the leader of the Pharisees. Your life and your faith is so shaped and so grounded, you know that there is more than just the ritual. There is a new creation at work. There is a new life at work. There is a way of being at work. And Jesus, knowing Nicodemus, as well as Jesus knows each and every one of us so intimately and so closely, Jesus can banter back and forth with him. I know you're here with me. I know you get this. Let's talk it through. The scene here we get to see was reminiscent of one in the movie The Shack. Now, I went to see it this past week, and I have to say, I think I'm among one of the five people, particularly in Christian circles, who did not actually read the book when it came out years ago. And I was somewhat reluctant to see the movie as well, partly because of the tragedy described in it and the fact that I have three children about the ages of the main character in the movie. But I did go to see it. It was a very powerful film. And one of the reasons it was powerful was the way that it depicted a God who is continually invitational. A God who comes to us and says, come into the home, come into the kitchen, come and have a meal, come and sip tea, come and be a part of this Trinity. Be a part of this conversation that is holy and sacred and true. And it's very Nicodemus-like. In the way that Jesus invites Nicodemus to come and to be himself and to share and not have to hold it in or keep up appearances and have images, but just be real with Jesus for a while at night. It strikes me that this scene, this depiction happens in a literal night, but it also strikes me that it probably happened in a figurative night as well. that Nicodemus was in a night of his soul. He was in a particularly dark place as he tried to grapple with this Jesus movement and what it might mean for the religious establishment that he had for so many years, his entire life dedicated to. If what Jesus was able to do, these miracles he was performing, and these signs and wonders were true and real, and God's kingdom was breaking in all over the place, then where was his role in it? What was his day-to-day task going to look like? Who would come to him anymore for questions? And you could just see it topsy-turvy as he tries to make sense of it, and he very much is in a night of his soul when he goes to seek Jesus. And we know these kind of dark nights ourselves. We know these times where these questions start to creep and start to bother us. These questions that if we start to ponder them and take seriously might turn our whole lives upside down. What if our partner is not the one who is really supposed to be with us? What if our profession is not the one that is our true calling? What if our investments that we've made and worked so hard to put money into weren't the surefire things that we thought they would be? What if we haven't told our children the very words, taught them the very lesson that they will need most in life? What if we're never able to truly forgive that person that has hurt us so deeply, and we're going to carry that anger for the rest of our lives? What if that grief that bears a shadow upon us never lifts? What if we can't escape those painful memories, that hurtful relationship, that dysfunctional situation? What if it continues to be with us? These are the questions that we all face. These are the questions I hear as a pastor day in and day out. These are the nights of the soul that Jesus says to bring to him. It's not just about Nicodemus going and seeking Jesus at night. It is about a Jesus, a fundamental God, who says, bring that to me. Bring me those doubts. Bring me those questions. Bring me that darkness. Bring me that hurt. Barbara Round Taylor has a book entitled Learning to Walk in the Dark. And in it, she describes the many times in Scripture that we see those night times, those dark times, being also ones of revelation. Think back into the Old Testament. Think of the way that Abraham is told to look up at the sky filled with stars at night, and upon those stars to know that he and his people have a great promise. We're reminded that at night, Jacob goes and wrestles with the angel. We are reminded that at night, the Magi see the light in the east that takes them to Jesus. We are reminded that at night, the shepherds hear the angels singing. And in that night, upon the hills, they hear the good tidings of great joy. The Lord and Savior has been born today. In the night, the women go and find the empty tomb. In the night, in the darkness, when the nightmares are real, when the pain is deep, when the doubts are overwhelming, that is when the truth is revealed. When we have the night, we can see the stars. Madeline Lingle, my all-time favorite author, writes, "There is in God a deep, dazzling darkness." What further intrigues me about this passage is the way that Nicodemus goes in the night to visit with Jesus. Nicodemus asks questions, bares his soul, admits he doesn't have all the answers, shares, and receives. And yet when Nicodemus leaves that place, we don't have this kind of Disney ending where Nicodemus turns and leaves the Pharisees and says, I'm going to give up my religious leadership role and I'm going to join the Jesus camp and become one of those disciples. In fact, we see a Nicodemus who goes back, we presume, to his regular life. We don't know because Nicodemus moves into the shadows of the Gospel of John, lurks beneath the narrative, coming up and appearing only two more times in the story. Once, when Nicodemus appears and says that at a trial and Jesus is being accused, and Nicodemus says, hey, by our laws, he is allowed to make his case. Give him a chance. And later, as I said, Nicodemus is the one who helps take the body and bury it after Jesus' death. So two occurrences. But this is not exactly a huge life change for Nicodemus. And again, we might criticize Nicodemus for this, that you would say, man, you encountered Jesus. You sat with Jesus. You questioned Jesus. Any of us would just love that opportunity. And there's not a whole lot that changed on the surface. We didn't see a lot change, and we could criticize him for that. Or we could say that perhaps all of us do not need to be card-carrying Jesus freaks. I mean, I like that. It's professional bias. But it's not maybe necessary. Maybe God's vision and God's plan was for Nicodemus to do his work in the shadows, in the background of Jesus' story. Who else could have spoken up for Jesus but someone in that Pharisee role? Who else could have come and helped accompany his body and had the means and the ways and the ability to move freely after the crucifixion of Christ? His role was different. The night still was very much all around Nicodemus and his soul. The questions probably still hung upon him, and yet he played a vital role in God's plan and God's vision. Might we as well? One of the things I like so much about my friend is that she's a great storyteller. In fact, if you ever go to visit Ocracoke Island or have been, she is the one who tells the ghost stories and does the ghost tours on Friday nights on the island. Now, ghosts aren't real. And one of the ways that we know ghosts are not real is that ghosts do not cast shadows. Only a living, breathing person or animal or creature, a living, you have to be alive to cast a shadow. And I think that's what I'm trying to get at here today, is that the two go together. The night, the darkness, the shadows, they're all necessary. It's Lent, after all. It's a season that we know that we have to live through the darkness. And in that darkness, in that night, in that shadows, we find the light that leads to life eternal. Glory to God. Amen. Now, often following the sermon, we have a response to the word, usually one of creed, an affirmation of faith, or a musical response. This week, I had an opportunity to hear from one of you, Sylvia Hewitt, who is a gifted poet, as she responded to the word, and I want to share her words. Before I do so, I'll remind you that I have a special place for poets. I read once that preachers and poets are the two kinds of people that believe that words can transform the world. Her poem reads, "A word for those of us in the wilderness. I sit with Nicodemus in the dark, hoping to hear words. Discernment is not getting ideas. It's inspiration. Breathe in, spirit, life. What questions do I have? Like Nicodemus, in this dark, quiet, one-on-one, where shall we go? How shall we serve? What denomination? What program? What ministry? Really? You know I don't work like that. You don't have to know or know. Just be mine. Breathe in. You are alive with me, and I with you, working through, and sometimes despite you. And I mean the y'all kind of you. Like a newborn, taking in our first breath, alive, we breathe in, out, in dark, quiet meetings, and beyond, until we forget questions and knowing and just are. Amen.